So the last little bit of that refrain when we do the communion, when we take the cup, as we take the cup and we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that is what we were speaking about this morning, the promise in the scriptures of the day in which Jesus comes. And we will be talking about a really incredible event. We think often enough about Jesus' resurrection, and it's easy to look back on that and just see what has happened and what has been done. But the Scripture speaks of a day that we look forward to our own resurrection, to the resurrection of the saints, and to those whom we have loved who has gone before us. So we are in 1 Thessalonians this morning. I would encourage you to have your Bibles open there in chapter 4. In every chapter of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Paul makes mention of the Lord's return. And in some of the chapters, he makes only very minimal mention, just kind of a little brief. It's almost as though he is building towards something. He's setting it up, and he lays it in a little bit as he's preparing for it. Now, we have seen in this letter to this church in Thessalonica, as he does often enough in some of his letters, you get this very strong impression that he's responding to questions. Sometimes he's responding to accusations. Sometimes it seems like he's responding to questions. And it seems as though there was very much a question in this church about the resurrection. In part, the church in Thessalonica, when it was first established, and you have to remember this is a brand new baby church. They're not very mature yet. In addition to that, whereas Paul often had the luxury of when he started a church, he would go to the synagogues, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, and he would have some Jews who would believe, and they had an understanding of the Old Testament scriptures at least, and they had a good framework of God, and some theology about who he is and what was coming. But in Thessalonica, it was not like that. When they first got there, they had to go down to the river, and he found some people there that he prayed with. That's where he found Lydia there. But at the same time, it seems as though there was maybe not even a synagogue there. There was a very, very tiny Jewish population, so that's not what his church was made up of. So they didn't have a wealth of theology already in mind about these end things. Like if you had been a Jew, you might have read in Job, and how Job had spoke about how his Redeemer would stand on the earth one day, and in his flesh he would see him, talking about a resurrection, or Daniel speaking about resurrection. But many of these believers had very little concept of it at all. So they had some questions about Christ's return, because Paul had taught very clearly that Jesus was going to return. And now for these young believers, they had noticed some of their own who had passed away. And yet they're looking at, well, the Jesus is going to return. Well, then what about those who have believed now and who have died? And so things that we maybe have a better understanding on, for them it was brand new. So they had these questions. And we will be paralleling a little bit this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you're really good with your Bible and want to stick your finger in 1 Corinthians 15, well, I'm going to have to flip back and forth between those two quite a bit. And you'll see why. The passages are dealing with the exact same event. And so the similarities are very, very rich between the two. And so 1 Corinthians 15 is going to act as a supporting text to us this morning. One of the words that is used in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about this unique event, is mystery. Paul calls it a mystery. And he does not mean that it's an unknowable thing when he says that. In 1 Corinthians 15, when he says it's a mystery, what he is saying is, prior to Christ's coming his first time, these things were not so readily known or not so readily understood. It was a mystery. And so again, even the context they had was not very rich. So we will be talking about that this morning, at the same kind of questions that they had. Now, Paul seems to have taught Jesus could come at any moment. And so then, like I said, these Thessalonian believers were, I think, worried. If he could come at any moment, what's happened to those who have already died? So this is the text we're reading this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4, pick up with us in verse 13 to verse 18. So if you've got your Bibles, Please read along with me. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And then it says something amazing here. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That's an incredible text. It's talking about supernatural events that are yet to come, that the Lord is speaking about for his church. So these believers in this church were expecting two things. They were expecting Christ to return and with judgment. And as we get into chapter 5 later on, we will see when he talks about Christ returning with judgment, it's usually referred to with this tagline, the day of the Lord. When the day of the Lord comes, we know that's a day we don't even want to be around for, because that's a day of God's judgment. But they also knew that Jesus was coming back to take them home, to take them to be in heaven. So they had this question, what of those who have died and Jesus hasn't yet returned? Well, if we were to look in 1 Corinthians, sorry, I want to put that question up there for you. 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul makes mention that in that congregation in Corinth, there are some who are sick and some who have even died. And he says it was because of their sin, unrepentant sin. Some of you were sick and some even have died. And now here in a young church like this, and they're wondering, well, Jesus is supposed to come back and get us. That's what we have been taught. Yet we've had some who have died. Is this, as he has taught elsewhere, is this a judgment? Does that mean that they weren't true believers? You can imagine the fear that they would have. Sort of like, have we missed it? Have we missed our chance to get to heaven? Well, Paul wants to assure them otherwise here in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says there will be a resurrection, but also a resurrection for the dead, but also these living believers who are alive when Jesus comes will be caught up, which means they will be translated. This is an incredible event. When I say translated, what I mean is where Paul would say the perishable must put on the imperishable, that we will be translated from being people as we are now in the flesh to being people as we will be in heaven in our eternal bodies, translated from one to the other. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says it will happen like that in a blink of an eye. I want you just to see this word here, caught up. That's how it read in my Bible, that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now in the Greek, it's this harpazo, which is something that I had in my title. That's the Greek for this word. But I want to show you also, because the scriptures for many, many years were accepted in Latin, and that's how they were understood, and that's how they were read. So in Latin, it reads a little bit differently. There it is, rapturo. This is where the word rapture comes from. If you've ever heard that word or wondered about it, it comes from this kind of a text. It comes from the Latin version of this, to be caught up. And here's what it literally means, is a time where something or someone, in this case, will be snatched away. And with an irresistible force is the idea. That's what the definition of it means. To be irresistibly snatched away means like that person or object won't have any choice in the matter. You won't be able to fight it off. It's just something that's going to happen. So this sounds like a really, really unique event. In fact, so unique, there are people who have got great questions about it. One day, worldwide, there will be millions or however many, hundreds, tens of millions of Christians who will just disappear and be raptured. It sounds crazy. However, as unique as it seems, it shows up a number of times in the Scripture. It's not so unique as you might think. I want to show you some of these examples of where the same word is used and the same idea happens. Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, you see the disciples standing around on the Mount of Olives, and they're talking with Jesus, and he just lifts up into the sky and disappears. And these angels show up and talk to the disciples who are standing there, and they say, "Men of Israel, why are you standing here watching this Jesus go? He will come back just the way you watched him go." And that's the hope, of course, that we have that Jesus is talking about. He's going to come back and take us to be with him where he is. Also, you see Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2. Many of you know this story. It's an incredible story with the chariots of fire, where everybody seemed to know his younger associate, Elisha, who was always with him, and they had kind of a school of prophets. And everywhere they went, they had been talking about, everybody knew, this is like Elijah's last day. The Lord's going to take him. Something's going to happen. And Elijah kept trying to shed Elisha. "I have to go over here. You should stay here." He says, "No, I'm going to stay with you. I know what's coming today, and I'm not going to miss it." And they come to the Jordan River and have to cross it. And he says, "You should stay here." He says, "No, I'm going with you. I'm not going to miss this." And then a chariot of fire comes and scoops up Elijah. He does not die, but he's taken directly into heaven. What an incredible story. There's Paul, a very unique story in the Scripture where Paul talks about, he says, "I know a man." Many people think that he's just referring to himself in Corinthians. He speaks of this, 2 Corinthians 12. "I know a man who was caught up into the third heaven," and he uses that exact same word to talk about this, and where Paul has these revelations from the Lord. What happens to Philip in Acts chapter 8 is the same word, except that Philip doesn't go to heaven when that happens. If you're not familiar with the story, you've got Philip, who is an evangelist, and he is told to go down this desert road south of Jerusalem, and he evangelizes to an Ethiopian there who has been traveling back to his home country. And as he's going along, something happens to him exactly like it happened to Elijah, because not when he was caught up into heaven, but servants that came to find Elijah at one time, and Elijah told him, he says, you go tell King Ahab that I will see him today. He says, "I'm not going to do that, because if I go tell him, the Lord will snatch you away somewhere, and then when we expect to find you, we won't, because the Lord will snatch you away." And the same thing happens to Philip. As you read in Acts chapter 8, he's there out on that desert road, and as soon as the deed is done, and he witnesses to that man, and he baptizes him, the Lord snatches him away. And he's found 50 miles away north in a different city. You've also got Enoch. We don't know much about this character, but you can read about him in Genesis chapter 5. He's relisted in Hebrews chapter 11, and it gives exceptional detail about the fact that he was walked with the Lord, and then he was no more, because the Lord took him. The Lord took him, and Enoch, who didn't die. And then in Revelation 11, you've got these two who are still yet to come, these two witnesses. Many of you who study prophecy and like to get into the book of Revelation are familiar what I mean about the two witnesses that are that live in Jerusalem and testify to the Lord. And the whole world is against these two men, and they are killed and left for dead in the streets. But then it tells us in the book of Revelation that one day they will be resurrected right there on the street, and they will be raptured up into heaven. So it's not as unique of an event as we might think. It has happened, and it's mentioned a number of times in the Scriptures. Now, we have to compare, like I said, 1 Corinthians 15 a little bit with 1 Thessalonians 4, because they are parallel passages. So one of the first I want to look at here from 1 Thessalonians 4 that we already read, but I put it on the screen for you so you can see it, verse 14. "Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Now, what this is getting at is that the basis of this rapture is the fact that Jesus himself has rose again, that he has died and he has rose again. He says that he will resurrect first. There's an order to the resurrection, but there's a resurrection that happens first. And I want to speak just on that, because there are these two events, resurrection and rapture. And when you see this being paralleled in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Now, when you think about these believers And their theology was not very rich yet, especially without many Jews within their congregation who had a background. They didn't know much at all about what would happen when a person would die. Where do you go? What happens? Are we just spirits that float around, or what is it? And it's very unique in Christian theology to talk about that we will have eternal bodies with the Lord. So this, he says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? What is the sting that they're talking about that is gone? Because we still all die. People fear death. My death is coming. And people fear it. What's going to happen on that day? Will it be difficult? Will it be painful? Will it be prolonged? And we worry about things like this. And here the scripture is saying death doesn't have any sting left. It feels like it does for us. But the sting that is removed is this unknown on the other side. People that are petrified because when I die, where do I go? Am I just done? Is that it? And then their life is filled with regrets. If that's it, I didn't do very good. And they can't live like that. Or the sense of judgment. When I die, will I be judged? And I am in big, big trouble. Yeah, that's the sting that is taken away from death. Because for those who are in Christ, we know. We know where we're going. We know that this is not the end. And we know that the grace of God, because of Jesus Christ, covers what we've done. So we're not looking forward to judgment. And we're not looking forward to being obliterated. We're looking forward to the grace of God covering us and being welcomed into His eternal home forever in heaven. So we don't grieve like those who don't have any hope. We grieve because we miss those who go. But we don't grieve like those who have no hope and have no idea what's coming, and their only expectation is obliteration or judgment. We have a hope of an eternal home in heaven. In 1 Thessalonians here now, it talks about these two events, and he says there's an order of the events. First, the resurrection, and then this rapture. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23 speaks of the order. Each in his own order, it says, this is the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ's. And when? At his coming. That's when it's going to happen. The same as it said in 1 Thessalonians 4. So I have that passage up there for you as well, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Two events, the resurrection and the rapture. And in both of them, they're two distinct events. However, they have something very unique in common, that in both events, we have the transformation or the translation, where we are changed. Where we are changed and we gain our eternal bodies. So look at the passage of 1 Corinthians 15 about this, 52 to 53 speaks of this, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortal. That is awesome. This time when we will be changed, will be made perfect. Yet not all will die to achieve this. Some will remain alive until this moment comes and be changed. Jesus spoke of the same event, John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But I have gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself. I will take you to be with me, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is coming back from heaven to take us to be with him there. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, he says that we will meet him in the air. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is an incredible event that the Bible is talking about. He's going to come with this commanding shout. Remember what I was saying earlier about the definition of this word, this harzapo or this rapturo or however you're speaking Greek or Latin or caught up, that it's defined as being an irresistible force. When the Lord comes and gives his command, no true believer will miss it. No true believer will miss it. It won't be possible. What it makes me think of is when I think of Jonah, the prophet, as he made a choice when the Lord called him, he made a choice to disobey and go the other way. We won't have that choice. We'll be more like the fish who swallowed Jonah when the Lord spoke to him and said, swallow that man, and now after 3 days, swim back to this shore and spit that man out, and the fish just did it because the Lord said so. We'll be more like the fish than we will be like Jonah when this event comes. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep, right, like us, they know my voice. They know my voice, and he said, they follow me. They come when I call. My sheep know my voice, and they come when I call. So when I come with a loud shout, they will hear it, and they will know, and they will come. There's a unique event in Scripture when Jesus was ministering on earth and he was friends with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus and he had died. Jesus waits specifically until he's dead before he goes and visits them, and we have the resurrection of Lazarus, an incredible event that precedes Jesus' own resurrection just by just a short time, so that many would believe and be prepared of what was going to happen. And many people have joked because there was that time where Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus and he spoke and said, Lazarus, come on out. And though he was dead, he obeyed. And he got up and he came out. Many have joked that it's a good thing that he used Lazarus' name and he didn't just say, come on out, and have every grave in the area empty out as every dead body obeyed the voice of the Lord and came. Which is what we will do on this great day. Now there's a double passages in John, or sorry, in Revelation, where John the Revelator mentions in chapter 4 and in chapter 11, where as John is writing down the revelations of Jesus Christ and he has seen these visions, these two different times in chapter 4 and chapter 11, where the Lord speaks to John and what he says to him is, come up here. Because he's going to show him these revelations of things that are to come. He just says to John, come up here. Where did he go? He obeyed. He didn't have any choice. Can John just make himself ascend up into heaven and say, oh, well, I've been told to go, so it's time for me to get to heaven. Like, I can't just go to heaven when I want to. I can't just build a ladder or do that on my own. It's only because the command of the Lord was there. And he went. True believers know the Master's voice. And not only know the Master's voice and will not be able to disobey when he calls, but true believers are looking for it. And they're waiting for it. And I'm going to show you a number of scriptures here that mention that very thing. Starting in 1 Thessalonians, where we have already been studying. Back in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, it ends with this, that we're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Talking about a group of believers who are waiting for Jesus' return. So many people aren't hardly looking at all, but we are called to wait. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, you see the phrase that I had in my title, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be anathema or accursed. And then he says, Maranatha. Some of your Bibles will translate that into English. Many of you will have scriptures that will literally just say Maranatha. If you don't know what it means, I have it written out here for you. It's an Aramaic word. It means, it's actually difficult to discern totally, but it means either of these two things, that the Lord is coming or come, O Lord. So you can say Maranatha as a pronouncement, like a blessing, like we were to end church and be encouraged to stay in the Lord, that the Lord is coming. We just say, Maranatha, as a fact, the Lord is coming. Or you can say it almost like a prayer. Oh, Lord, we're ready for you to come. We're ready for you to come. And that's how it was for the Corinthians. You see, that is the way that John expressed it in the book of Revelation, just about the very last thing that is said in the Scriptures altogether, John's last words in Revelation 22:20, where that's the way that John put it when he said, Maranatha. When everything was said and done, he says, oh, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Two quick other little examples that express how true believers are looking for the day of the Lord. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, where it mentions these people that were looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, that's Jesus Christ. And one from Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to take note of something that you never see in Scripture. You do see this a number of times. In fact, I had a series of Scriptures that are just like this that I could list for you, but we're not going to go on all day long just trying to prove a point that a true believer should be looking for the Lord's return. You see it over and over again, especially in Paul's letters. But what you won't see is him saying, we're waiting for the day that we die so we can go to heaven. He doesn't say that. He says, we're waiting for the day that Jesus returns and takes us to be with him in heaven. We're waiting for him to come get us. And we should be looking for him. Peter would say, as you know, and as you can see the day appearing, like Jesus is very, very clear that no man knows the hour or the day these things come. Yet Peter would say, the Scriptures would say, as you see the day appearing, how much more ought we to live holy lives? And how much more ought we to be looking towards when he comes and readying ourselves so that we are clean, pure vessels for the Lord, ready when he comes and when he calls? The very last verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, says that these things are meant to be an encouragement to the believers. Now, you can see how it would be an encouragement if they had thought some of their loved ones had died and they were going to miss the return of the Lord, and somehow that meant they would be excluded, if that's the kind of concern they had, then they would definitely be comforted by this. He says, don't worry, the resurrection will happen first, and then we will meet them, raptured together with them, and we will all together be transformed into our heavenly bodies. But it's meant as a word of comfort. Nobody who is in Christ will be left behind. Now, some of you think on these things, and some of you are waiting for the Lord and watching for the Lord and have eager anticipation for it. And sometimes we wish he would have come last week already or last year. And though he tarries, we still watch. Though he tarries, his promise is no less sure. Jesus is coming. He's gone to prepare a place for us in heaven. This is not all there is. This life and the troubles of this day are not all there is. There is so much more. It's not meant to be just like a carrot that dangles out in front of it. It is the light and it is the reward that we can see that is coming. We persevere in the sake of the Lord and in the name of the Lord, because one day he's coming to get his own. And he will take us to be with him, that we might be with the Lord, he says, forever. And what an awesome day that's going to be. So these words are meant to be an encouragement to us. He's coming for his own, and he won't fail us, and we won't miss it. So the worship team has got a few more songs just to close us off, but let's bow with a word of prayer as we thank the Lord for his promise of his sure return. Lord in heaven, man, I just look forward to the day that you do come and call us home. With an eager, eager heart. It's not that I don't love the things that you've provided in this world, Lord, but I know to be with you will be so much better. I know that to be in your heaven will be so much better. I know to be free of the curse and the problems that come with that, the eventual outcome of death, and to be devoid of that forever will be such a liberation, such a blessing. We long for nothing greater in this life than to see you and to be with you. So Lord, train our hearts today that we would be watching for Christ to come and to know that eternal glory with you in heaven. Bless us to truly live today for you in light of this great event when you come. And we praise your holy name. Amen.